All right, so last time we talked about this, and if you guys recall, we went to looking at the final judgment. We talked about the resurrection. We talked about final judgment. All right, and I don't think we covered forgiving sin, did we? It's really confusing because anything in Luke I talk about in my Bible class during the week. And so it's like, wait, did I talk about this with my freshman, or did I talk about it with you guys? So, do you remember Iris? See, you're in there for both of them, right? It's like, wait, Iris is with me for here and there. So, yeah. So, when it comes to forgiving sin, in Luke chapter 5, we're given the story of the four friends that lower their friend down through the roof. You guys remember this story?
Yes.
Okay. Was this last week? Or was this in my mind? This is Bible class. Okay, good. All right, if Blake doesn't remember, Blake's usually paying attention. Because this is where I thought we were, and then as I was looking, I'm like, I don't remember. I should probably write this down. So in Luke chapter 5, we're introduced to these four friends. Who wants to tell me the story? You should know this story.
They lower him down.
Yeah, how do they lower him down?
The line's long, so then they go through the roof. So they climb up. They kind of they drop them down.
Yeah, they climb up on what, Ben? What do they climb up on?
Someone's house.
The roof?
Flat.
Okay.
Like this, flat.
Yeah, flat. All right, and how do they get through the roof?
They dig through the roof.
They what?
They dig through the roof.
Okay, dig? Well,
they break through it.
They put a hole.
Yeah, they remove the roof panels or dig whatever the roof would have been made of. The moral of the story is they made a hole.
And then they put
their own. Nothing in Scripture is said of this, but could you imagine being the homeowner?
Like, we have insurance, right?
We have insurance, yeah. That's right. So they have their friend lowered down through the roof, and Jesus, in Matthew's narrative of this story, this is actually the very first time that he mentions the possibility of forgiveness of sin. So when Jesus sees this man, why is this man lowered down? What are they hoping to get out of the deal of being there today?
Healed,
okay. And what's healing look like?
Not paralyzed.
All right, I'd really love to not be paralyzed. And so Jesus, seeing him, he says, okay, your sins, he understands what's going on. And so he asks the Pharisees, they're like, oh, he's going to heal this guy. And this is not going to be good. Well, it's going to be good for us. It's not going to be good for him. We got him now, boys. And so Jesus, understanding that they're questioning things in their hearts, he asked those around him, what question? He says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say rise and walk? Because he's told this man that his sins have been forgiven. All right? So which one's easier to say? Good. You should remember this. You went over this last semester with
it.
All right. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Now, why is that the case, Malachi? Why is it easier to say that? What, Jenna? Because you can't prove it. All right. I could say anything as long as you can't visually see it and ask me to prove it. All right. This one does. Yeah. Okay. Now, he says his sins are forgiven, and they're like, this guy's blaspheming. And Jesus, when questioned who can forgive sins other than God, he's like, well, let me ask you, which one's easier to say? And then they're like, well, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk. But then he says, so that you know that the Son of Man, which you all should know this, we've mentioned it multiple times, when you see the title Son of Man, what Old Testament book should you immediately be thinking of?
Daniel.
Daniel, excellent. And what chapter?
13.
7.
What are you thinking?
13 through 14.
All right. Daniel 7 you should immediately be thinking of. All right. So that you may know that the Son of Man, this is the one who, the other week we looked at it, this is the one who goes to the Ancient of Days, all right, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, so that you know I can do something that you can't see, He says to the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man picks up his bed, and he goes home. So it's like, wow.
Doesn't
he
even have to pay for the hole in the roof?
He doesn't even have to pay for the hole in the roof. Fascinating, huh? I'm just going to throw out the fact, if it was my house and Jesus was there, and then someone's lowered down through the roof, like you tear a hole in my wall or whatever, and then someone gets up and it's like, I'm going to leave that hole there forever. Like, that was, you see that hole over there, Blake? That hole was made when they put their friend through, and Jesus, like, healed him. You build a well. I mean, I don't know. Like, I'm just saying, like, if you're the home, you wouldn't really be that mad, would you?
I wouldn't.
I mean, yeah. Like, at first you would be. Like, they're putting a hole in my roof. But
y'all could have just walked my man in.
They couldn't. That's the problem. I mean, Sam, think about the number of people that had to be inside this house and around this house that they literally thought, I know, the best route is put a hole in the roof. I mean, how big was this crowd? Like, hundreds? Hundreds of people? How close to 1,000 would we be before it's like, it wouldn't be worth saying, excuse me, we need to see Jesus. Okay? But that's what they do. So we see that Jesus, and remember, someone tell me this, we've been in this question for a little while. The question is, was Jesus God? And the answer is yes. Why are we looking at forgiving sin as an answer to the yes? Because only God can forgive sin. Now we're going to look, and we're not going to look at all of these in detail, but I want to just spend some time, and this will be the rest of our lesson today. Don't worry, I have several of these. We're going to look at some healing miracles. One, just to kind of remind you of the different things that maybe you have forgotten about in time past. But this is, why can we say that Jesus is God? Well, we looked at things like he's raising people from the dead. We looked at things like his attributes. We looked at the names, okay? So now we're going to look at some more of his miracles. He does the works of God. He heals people. And some of these are actually what point individuals in the New Testament to believing that this is the Messiah they have in front of them. All right, so we have a man with leprosy that Jesus directly touches. We saw that one back when we went through on Wednesday nights, this man with leprosy. Because what is it that happens when you touch a person who has leprosy?
You get it too.
Yeah, you get it. All right? But Jesus doesn't. So Jesus is willing to make himself unclean in order to make someone else clean. In Matthew chapter 8 and Luke 7, there's a Roman centurion. This is in the city of Capernaum. He helped build the synagogue there. And his servant is dying. And this is one of the most phenomenal expressions of faith. You guys remember this one? When Jesus is like, he agrees to go and heal this man's servant. What's the dialogue, all right, paraphrased, between Jesus and the Roman soldier?
You don't even need to go because you're God. And then he's like, boom, good faith, now he's healed.
Right. He says, you don't even need to go. That was a very short paraphrase, Ben. But yes, you don't even have to go there. All right, I'm a man who has people under me, and I'm a man who has to follow those that are over me. So I say things, and I expect it to be done. You have authority. You say it, and I will believe and expect it to be done. And Jesus is like, this is just phenomenal faith. Also, inside Capernaum, we had Peter's mother-in-law. She is presumably dying of a fever. If it was just a minor fever, you know, usually that does pass kind of quickly, but whatever this is, it's not good and does require Christ's intervention. So he goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. We have these two men from Gadara. This is one of those things you guys remember. There's a disagreement between Matthew's rendering and Mark and Luke's rendering. One says it's two men, one says it's one man. Matthew says the two men, but it is a similar account, and these are the demon-possessed guys. You remember what was kind of unique about this demon possession? Several things in this story. What's unique about this one?
Pigs.
That there are pigs, which tells us what?
Jewish people aren't supposed to be around pigs.
Okay? Jewish people aren't supposed to be around pigs, which tells
unclean.
Us what?
Unclean. Unlawful.
Not unlawful. What'd you say,
they're
Jenna?
Not Jews.
They're not Jews. How do we know they're not Jews? Because there's pigs. What else can you tell me? There's a preposition on the screen.
Wait.
Two men, what?
Possessed.
From.
They're from Gadara.
From Gadara.
Yeah. Where is Gadara?
Middle East.
Very good. It's from the Middle East. Yes. All right. So, Jeremy, if you will picture with me, if you draw an oval for the Sea of Galilee in your mind, okay? All right. The top of your oval is the city of Capernaum.
Yep.
All right. On the left of your oval is the city of Tiberias.
I get it. Yeah.
Okay. And then if you continued to go that direction to the left, you'd head over towards Nazareth. All right. If you headed down to the very bottom of your oval is the Jordan River, and that's going to take you down towards Jerusalem up in the hill country. All right. To the bottom left of your oval is the region of Samaria. Okay, and then to the bottom right of your oval, you have left Israel, and you are in the region of the Gadarenes. So most of Jesus' ministry is on the left of your oval that's in your mind, and every once in a while he goes on the right side. Specifically, this is one where he, if you guys, I don't expect you to remember it. I mean, I'm the one that kind of went through and did all this. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Jesus heals the mother-in-law. He heals the centurion's servant. So he heals there, okay? And he heals the man with leprosy. Because look at these Matthew 8 references. I have the references there so you can kind of see. You go from a man with leprosy. So he's forgiving sin. He's healing people. That's the Roman centurion and then Peter's mother-in-law. And then later in the passage, all right, what you skip over and it's not there is the calming of the storm on the sea. So he has, we kind of looked at this list of Jesus has authority over disease. He has authority over disaster. He has authority over demons as well as sin. So all those are kind of right there together in Matthew's outline. Then we get to this paralyzed man. In Matthew chapter 9, who he's forgiven of his sin and also commanded to walk. You have the woman with the issue of blood. Anyone want to remind me about this one?
Oh, she had an issue of blood, and then she touched his garment.
That's right.
And then he was like,
yeah.
Touch me.
And she was broke because she spent all her money on it.
Good. Not only is she broke, what else does she not have?
What?
Not only is she broke, what else does she not have? Yeah, okay. She's got no family, no money now. Exactly. Okay. And since I actually went through that one on Wednesday night, there is a reference to, and I'd have to go look it up again, but there's a reference in the Old Testament to that the Messiah would have healing in his wings. Which sounds kind of weird, but believe it or not, Malachi, the Hebrew word for wings can also mean hem or edge.
Like the hem of your garment?
Yeah. So like healing in his wings can literally mean healing in his under his garment. Because if you think about like if a human had wings, then it would kind of like be what surrounds them. What can they cover with? Just like the wings of a chicken or the wings of a bird or whatever. And so that's kind of the idea. So it's, why does she feel that she could touch that? And there's actually another passage where people touch the hem of his garment, but it's not as well known. I'm blanking on where it is, though.
What happens to him?
They get healed. But like when you, if I asked you, like, does, okay, Jesus heals with the hem of his garment, most people are going to talk about the woman who's had the issue of blood for 12 years.
Yeah.
They're not going to talk about that other more elusive healing.
An issue of what?
It's called an issue of, we labeled it issue of blood. Most likely is she's probably had some sort of menstruation issue for like 12 years. Instead of it being a short-term monthly cycle, is she's probably had a constant issue. Something that in our modern day, like, she'd probably have to go have a hysterectomy or something like that. But they weren't able to fix her issue. And so she had spent all of her money trying to get this bleeding stopped because, and if you guys remember correctly, what's spiritually the big issue about having
unclean.
Yeah, she's unclean. And she cannot, my wife is doing a year-long Bible reading thing, and she told me, that she's like, Leviticus is really confusing. But God in Leviticus, do you know, we had talked about this briefly, if you have any type of a discharge, like if you get a cut and you have blood, if you have, you know, a pimple that pops and like any type of bodily discharge, it doesn't matter, okay? If fluid comes out of your body, you are considered unclean and have to ceremonially cleanse yourself. Now, that makes a lot of sense to us because it's like, what happens if you pop a pimple? It can get infected, okay? What happens if you have a cut and you don't properly clean it? It gets infected. Like, we think of, well, duh, obviously if you have an open wound, you don't want to get infected, clean it. All right? You fall down and scrape your knee and, you know, you're all scratched up. What do you got to do? You got to wash the wound. Well, God had those expectations on his people, but it wasn't just, hey, you want that wound to heal properly, Zach? You need to go wash it. It was, you don't come to me as your God worshiping me with things like that, because it's, the concept is, you, what is on the inside has been exposed. And you have to at least, at a bare minimum, cleanse your outside in order to come to my presence. Because you don't go to God unclean. Which is so ironic, considering how does Jesus come to us? Like, he doesn't come and tell people, here, I'm here to meet with you, please go wash yourselves. It's very much a, you can't come to me as you are, therefore, I will put on flesh and I will come to you. So it's very unique in how all of that plays out. Because you read, if you've ever, any of y'all ever read Leviticus? Anyone read through the whole book of Leviticus? How many of you ever read through the whole book? No. All right. Jeremy, you should go pick a good translation that's a paraphrase. So like the New Living Translation or something like that. The what?
No,
don't do the King James Version. You'll get confused. All right. Like, maybe the CSB, but something like the NLT that's very much a paraphrase. Because if you do word for word, it won't be as like, wow, that's very specific, God. Paraphrase will kind of get you the main idea better. But God had all the rules for what was supposed to be done. And it's just like, wow, this just makes a lot of... It is, but it's... You have to keep in mind, all of their rules got categorized under this comes from God, whereas you and I have rules that come from different things. Like, the CDC recommends that you wash your hands for at least 30 seconds after visiting the bathroom. Okay? Well, you look at that as like, that's just hygiene. We got taught that, you know, third grade health kind of thing. But for them, that came from God. So what you divide is, oh, this is the local government, this is health regulations, this is the Department of Health. You look at it as separate organizations providing all these different rules. All of theirs came from God. They had no rules that did not come from God. So you had that. She touches the edge of his robe. You have these two blind men that Jesus heals by touching their eyes. You have a man that is deaf or mute and he is possessed.
Wouldn't that make him unclean?
Yeah. Like, you talking about the blind men?
No, the blood thing. By the woman.
Yes.
So,
absolutely would he be unclean.
Where's your mind here,
Jeremy? So, Jeremy, that's the whole point, Jeremy, is if it was just me and you living at the first century and that woman came up and touched the edge of our garment, we'd be unclean. We would have to go and have a ritualistic bath so that we could go back to the synagogue or so that we could go back to the temple. But instead, you have Jesus being touched by her, and instead of it making him unclean, it makes her clean.
Okay, I get it.
And that's the entire point of all that he does. Why does he touch the man with leprosy? Why does he go and touch blind men? Like, it's not just that, yes, Jesus had the power to speak things into existence, and he does, The Roman centurion's faith is right there. But a lot of what Jesus does, he does with physical touch because it goes against the popular thought of the day. That's why the narrative of the Good Samaritan exists. The popular religious thought was, ew, I'm not touching that. You are bleeding. I'm not touching you. That's gross. Jesus is, you're bleeding. I have to help you. You cannot get help outside of me. So those blind men, they're touched and they are healed. This mute man, that he's possessed, and he immediately speaks. You have this man with a withered or a shriveled hand, and Jesus tells him to reach out his arm, and it does, and it gets all of its strength back to it. There's another man who is blind, mute, and possessed, so he really has all the issues as a result of being possessed by a demon, and he receives full and complete healing. There's a Canaanite woman.
Interesting.
What?
Joshua. There's still Canaanite people.
Oh, yeah. We talked about that while
we did. Now, okay. So, not all of you are tracking. So, Blake, you said interesting. All right. Blake, explain to the class, why is it interesting that there is this Canaanite woman?
So, when Joshua went into the land of Canaan, they were supposed to wipe out everyone, eradicate, like, full on kill everyone. But they didn't. And there's still Canaanite people hundreds of years later.
Yes. And here we are. Conquest of Joshua. We're talking 1406, 1400 for the initial entering of the land. 1350-ish, 1300, let's say. So,
and there's still Canaanite people.
Safely, 1300 years later, there are still genetically traceable or ethnically traceable Canaanites. Now wait, but here's what's so fascinating about it, Blake. Why are we talking about a Canaanite woman? No, why are we, and this morning, discussing the... What are we discussing as to why Jesus is God? Because he does the works of God. Specifically, what works of God is Jesus doing that we're discussing? He's healing people. Now, Blake, think about how that goes full circle. Where God, to Joshua, says, go in and kill all of them.
Don't leave a single one alive.
If they had completely obeyed, there would not be such a thing as a Canaanite at this point in time. But there are. And now look how Jesus is treating them. There's a woman who goes to him and says, please, heal my daughter.
And Jesus
pushes back. Maybe you guys don't know this narrative. This is a great one. Sam, in this narrative, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus actually tells her it's not right for the parent of the house to take food away from the kids and give it to the pets, give it to the dogs. He's like, I'm sorry, I'm not taking my children's food and giving it to the dogs. Basically saying, I'm not, Nathaniel, taking food from the Jews, taking healing from the Jews and giving it over to some Canaanites. She's like, I'm not doing that. And well, what she says in response, do any of you know this narrative? She says, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. When the kids are done eating and there's some food left over, that's when you throw it to the dogs. And Jesus is just like, your faith is absolutely phenomenal. What you are asking for, you may have, because you've demonstrated, not only do you know who I am, but you understand why I'm here. That it's not to come and minister to the Canaanites. So Blake, you've got a woman who shouldn't exist.
Asking for
the Messiah, the deliverer of the Jews, who there is a connection there between Joshua. I mean, you could think about the connection of Joshua was supposed to be the deliverer of the Jews. He was supposed to go in and conquer their enemies. And so they didn't, I mean, he left them with the responsibility. Not on Joshua's part. I don't know that we could place, but Joshua was the deliverer. He was the Moses type. And now you have Jesus, who is their spiritual deliverer, providing healing to the ones that they previously had said, you need to eliminate all of them.
Versus if that was Joshua.
Right. Then we have, there's a boy with a demon who the disciples couldn't heal, and they're struggling with it. And so they come to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Like, why couldn't we heal him? He's like, well, you didn't have enough faith. Then you have two other blind men. One of them is named Bartimaeus. Jesus heals him by touching his eyes. This is the, he picks up dirt, kind of spits in it, makes a little like mud paste and puts it on his eyes. Is that necessary? Nope, but he does. And then you have a deaf mute that Jesus heals by putting his finger into his ears. That sounds fun. And then spittle on his tongue. You know what spittle is, right?
Spit.
Spit.
Oh, he spit on his tongue?
Someone yeah.
That's
and then you have and then you have a man that is possessed inside the synagogue, and then he announces who Jesus is, and Jesus, at every time it's announced, Jesus tells him to be quiet. And then you have this blind man at Bethsaida in Mark, where he has restored his sight. This is the one where Jesus does some level of healing, and he's like, well, what do you see? And he's like, well, now I kind of see shapes moving around, but there's no clarity to his vision. And then he does restore his vision fully, which is kind of unique, because every time Jesus heals, everything Jesus does is very intentional. Yet sometimes it's to show the compassion that he has on people. Sometimes it's to demonstrate that he is God. But sometimes there's spiritual lessons for people to walk away with thinking, you know, maybe the healing is not supposed to be permanent all at once. Maybe there are levels in which that healing does occur. All right, so we'll pause there for today with our discussion on healing miracles.